It's a tremendous privilege to be here this morning. In our short two-hour drive, we drove towards the sun, and we saw the sun coming up and blinding our eyes, but we rejoiced in the light that He is. But there's a greater light, and that greater light is the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the sun and the whole world. And we desire to look at Him this morning, but as we look at Him, our eyes will not be blinded, but our eyes will receive greater sight, because He is the light of the world. I have called the message, The Risen Christ, which I thought was a suitable title. I think it's not a standard Easter message. We'll look at the Easter message through the eyes of four witnesses. And these four witnesses are not the ones that we meet at the cross or at the resurrection, but they are witnesses like you and me that are described as blessed people in Matthew chapter 5. So we'll read first a few verses from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 6 to be precise, and then Matthew 28, verses 1 to 9. So we'll look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll move to the end of the book to chapter 28. I begin at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, that's Jesus Christ, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then we'll go to Matthew 28, the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 9. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Let's go to our risen Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we live because Your Son, our beloved Lord, rose from the dead. Father, we pray that You would have that resurrection life flow freely within us, that we might be strengthened, that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and teach us Your Word. Father, as we look at these witnesses and what they tell us of how they were dead, but then raised to life, even as You, our Lord, came to die upon a cross in public shame, bleeding unto death. But that You the grave could not hold, but you rose from the dead, and that life-giving Spirit now raises people from the dead spiritually all over the world. Father, we pray that those of us who know you, oh, that we might be humbled and realize that it is not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God that we live. And those who do not know you, oh, Father, I pray that you'd open your hands, your loving hands, to bring them in, to see you, and to realize that this life is so much more than simply eating, sleeping, and making a career. But that in this life, we are called to meet the risen Lord and to know you and love you forever. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, for in ourselves and even in our own words, we cannot fathom and understand the greatness of your glory. So, Father, I pray, would you anoint me with the Holy Spirit that I might speak your word and not man's word. Lord, that there will be no man the center here this morning, but that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted high, and that as we see him together, we might be strengthened and rejoice in you. For you are the one who made us in our unformed beginning, and you made us wonderful. But yet through our sin, O Lord, we were separated from you. But we pray that the blood of Christ might freely flow this morning, that we might see that through your blood and the resurrection power, we do not no longer need to be bound to our sin, but be raised to life through your blood and your power. So, Father, I pray that these things, these spiritual truths, would become real in our hearts and understanding. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we remember the death and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we have said, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And for these two events, the church or the churches throughout the ages have bled and many have died based upon that witness. Now, I do not expect a Roman soldier to come in at the back in this morning and take those of you and line us up and say, who believes in this Jesus Christ? Or any other, or the American government to come in and kill us all. But the truth of the resurrection and the truth of the death of Christ is worth dying for. And that's the weight that the Word of God brings to us this morning. And if you understand the resurrection and the death of Christ, you will realize that this goes beyond life. And our life on earth, it's just a short period of time. But the resurrection is not just for after this life. It begins with faith, when we are born again by the Spirit of God. So resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection through the church is really felt and understood and experienced in this world. But more important than the blood of the martyrs, those who died for Christ, is this, that God Himself has safeguarded, has kept this message throughout the ages. The church began so small and so fragile, with a whole nation trying to break it down. But when the church began to preach this message, thousands of people were coming to faith. And throughout the ages, throughout the years, and among all the peoples in the world, God is bringing forth His message and raising people by that same power that rose Christ from the dead. He raises people to life. For 2,000 years, the knowledge of the death of Christ and His resurrection has transformed sinful people to life, to people of righteousness. Those who are unloving, He makes loving. And when you die, my friend, it is only your belief or unbelief of these two works in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know that He has died and raised, and if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the final and ultimate question of life. Not just for people in my country or people in your country, but everyone who is called a human being. So this is the question. If you die tonight, where would you go? If you die tonight, where would you go? Not your neighbor, not me, but where would you go? Dear friends, it is only through the name of Jesus Christ. God has said one name, one way that leads to life, that leads to heaven. It's not by our good works. It's not by us filling up a seat in a church. It's not by our offering of money, but it's through that one name, Jesus Christ, and through that resurrection that we can appear before God and be accepted by Him. So this morning, I've invited, figuratively speaking, four witnesses that testify about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And really, my desire is that we see how the power and the message of the gospel transforms people like you and me. So we'll look at these four witnesses, and I've called them. The first witness is Mr. Poor in Spirit. The second witness is Mr. Mourner. The third witness is Mr. Meek. And the fourth witness is Mr. Hungry or Thirsty or Mr. Insatiable. So let's look at our first witness, Mr. Poor in Spirit. Now you must know, Mr. Poor in Spirit was not always poor in spirit. As a matter of fact, when he was born and when he grew up, he was very rich in spirit. He was very confident in himself. He knew what he wanted to do, and he had laid out his plans. Now, Mr. Poor in Spirit, when he was still Mr. Rich in Spirit, would better the world. He would improve the world. He would do right. He would be pure in his heart. He would be an example of impeccable morality. He saw the world and he thought, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be different from everybody else. He would help the poor. He would strengthen the weak. He would teach the foolish. He would raise up those who were cast down, and he would protect the children who are in danger. He would honor God and worship Him with all his heart and offer all his heart to Him. But then as he grew up, all these good intentions, he found one great problem. And here was the problem. The reality of his heart had been far different. In a short time, after all these great plans, he found in himself a horrible condition. The sin that he sought to overcome, the sin that he saw people destroying themselves, that very sin that destroyed the world, he saw in his own heart. And he realized, I'm not the one who improves the situation, but I'm part of the problem. My heart is dark. Instead of worship to God, he found himself exalting himself, even in the church that he went, making himself a name. Instead of helping the poor, he soon began to see that he really desired his own life to be filled with comforts and safety. Instead of helping those who were down, he found himself to be the cause of their difficulties. He was the one who was inflicting the pain to them. And instead of making the world better, he found himself to be the cause of the world's misery. And now, once being so confident in himself, he became poor in spirit. And he realized, I'm not what I thought or what I planned I would be. Being an intelligent man, he knew there was no hope for a man like him. Because if he would judge the world before, and he'd said those are bad people and they need to improve and they need to be corrected, and now he saw that in himself, he realized, how can this man, now that with this heart, how can I appear before God? his debts had risen above his ability to pay for. And he realized even his best works would just bolster his pride. Even his good works were like filthy rags. He had become a poor man, defeated. Once his chin greeted the sun with confidence, looking over and wanting to change the world, but now he wallowed in the mire of misery. And who could help him out of this misery? Now, if you will see, not all these details may show your life, but I think part of this we recognize in all of our lives. A desire to do good and finding out that we can't in our own strength. But then one day, Mr. Poor in Spirit received a message from Jesus himself. And Jesus, through his word, showed him that he had hung upon a cross, naked in shame. Jesus Christ had died upon that very cross to cancel his debts. In other words, to pay for that debt which has risen above his ability to pay. The blood of Christ had become the payment for his sin. And to free him and to wash him clean, to cleanse the heart of sin, which was the great problem. 3 days later, Christ showed him from the scriptures. He had risen again. He had overcome death, never to die again. And in his hands now the Lord carries the riches, the everlasting riches of mercy and acceptance and love and righteousness and forgiveness. And through the Word, and those who know this, I'm talking about the Gospel. Through the Gospel, Jesus was bringing this to Mr. Poor in Spirit. He who had thought to do well and was unable, now Christ came and gave it as a gift to be forgiven. Mr. Poor in Spirit held up his hands. He trusted in the Lord Jesus. And he looked to him and he received eternal life. Through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, he was made rich in spirit. Not in self-confidence, but in confidence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had become his Savior, the one who cleansed him from his sin, by that has prepared his way to God. So Mr. Poor in Spirit, he tells us, found in Jesus Christ the payer of his debts and the one overflowing in abundant grace. My dear friends, what we learn from our first witness is this: that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he can change that sinful heart that is in all of us. And he can wash that with his blood. When Christ hung upon the cross, he did not hang there just to say, "I love you." Yes, that was part of it. But he hung upon the cross because it was necessary. Why? Because your sin and my sin needed to be paid for. And you wonder, what a cruel death to hang upon a cross. My friends, that was not his place. That was your place. But if you trust in Christ, if you believe on him, and if you are willing to acknowledge that that sinful heart is yours and it needs cleansing, if you're willing to see and understand that you have sinned before God and before your neighbors, Christ said, "When I died upon the cross, you died upon the cross with me. When I laid in the tomb, you laid in the tomb. But when I rose from the dead, you rise and arose from the dead with me. That's powerful. And without faith, it's just a story. It's just as real as you may think there's a country there that you've never seen. But if you believe, if you trust in Christ, you will see that your life is changed like Mr. Poor in spirit. He was no longer this man that was just battling with a sinful heart, but through the blood of Christ, his heart was cleansed. He was overcoming the sin that he was once defeated by. The resurrection power of Christ is real. It makes the drunkard sober. It cleanses the liar and his liar's tongue. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ begin to overcome sin through the power of Christ. So we come to our second witness, Mr. Mourner. Our second witness, I have difficulty with that word, witness. I'm not sure. I'm not a native, so if I say words strangely, please forgive me. Our second witness, Mr. Mourner, his situation is far more hopeless. He grew up in a family of criminals. All he knew was deception, stealing, murder, and lying. He'd become so accustomed to lying that he could not remember in the past what was true and what was lies, because he had repeated his lies so often. A moral life was in none of his thoughts. He lived for his desires of power and pleasure and riches. His heart was enamored with everything that could satisfy his desires, and he didn't care what stood in his way. He would get his desires. When he turned 17, he met a girl. She was sweet and caring, unlike anything that was in him. For a season, his life seemed to improve. He seemed to rejoice for the first time in his life. He saw a loving, a caring person, and he desired to keep her forever. But soon he found that his mouth could not stop lying or deceiving. His friend had been patient for a long time, but ultimately she fled for him, for she feared him. For the sin came out again and again in all that he did. She fled for her life. Her generous heart could not bear his deceptive nature any longer. In a rage of anger, he chased her and beat her. She narrowly escaped with her life, and he had never seen her since. Now his laughter had turned to mourning. His guilt lay upon his shoulders like a heavy burden. He had often contemplated death just to end it all. Stop it all. What's the use? Who would care about his departure from this world? Be an improvement in the lives of most. Yet, he feared what lay beyond death. He was afraid that as he would kill himself, who would he meet? And what would it be like? He mourned before God over his sin. He was deeply distressed. Knowing that he could not appear before God in the way he was, day and night he mourned, he wept. He had sinned, he was evil, and no good was found in him. He could not appear before God. What is he going to say? He beat this innocent, wonderful girl. On top of all of his sins. And one day, he received a message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ had taken his death penalty. Jesus voluntarily hung upon the cross, prepared for Mr. Mourner. Mr. Mourner could not believe it. Would somebody die for him? For a man like him? And beloved, for a man or a woman like you, would somebody die for you? If it wasn't for the Bible, I would say no way. But we have a Bible. And it says exactly that. Was there any benefit for saving Mr. Mourner? Was there any hope? Who was this Jesus? But if Jesus died for him, then how could he live and speak to him? If he hung upon the cross, then he died. And then what? Then he heard that Jesus did not only die, but rose from the dead. For death could not hold him, for Jesus had overcome the power of death itself. He had conquered sin. Christ did not only overcome the grave, but his resurrection power now gave Mr. Mourner the power to overcome sin and death. Mr. Mourner was radically changed. Now Mr. Mourner knows that his Redeemer lives. Jesus Christ overcame death and turned, as the Bible says, his mourning into dancing. He was no longer this man who was sinful, lost, and gone, hopeless, bound by sin. But through Christ, his shackles were broken. And he lived through the power of Christ. His heart changed. His outlook on life changed. He was no longer Mr. Mourning, living for his desires and for power and for pleasures. But now he was living for one pleasure, and that's this: to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. And you cannot, my friend, do that in any other way except by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot overcome sin. Oh yes, you may stop it for a while. You may cage yourself in. You may have a camera on you 24/7 that you won't touch a bottle. But it is only through the power of Christ that changes the desires within. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He changes the desires within, from sin to righteousness. One look upon Christ is all it took for Mr. Mourner. You think about that. One look upon the Lord Jesus Christ changed him forever. This man who was lost in sin, the police had given up all hope in him. You go to jail. And you meet the people in jail. And you see them with all their tattoos and skulls tattooed on their face. And they tell me, if you go there, they'll tell you, "How is this man? But I'm no longer him. Yes, I was a murderer. But Christ changed me. I feel like I'm a whole new person." Guess that's exactly what the New Testament describes, the new man. His shackles fell off. He was free. He was cleansed by the blood of Christ. He was raised to life. Jesus Christ became his comfort in life and death, as the Heidelberger Catechism says. He was evil no longer, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His evil nature had been miraculously transformed to a good nature filled with life and truth. My friend, if you ask me if I believe in miracles, I have to tell you every Christian believes in miracles. Because only God can change the heart. And you may look at yourself and say, "I am Mr. Mourner. Now I'm not outwardly sinning like he did. But I know that my heart is bound by the same shackles of sin." Christ overcomes sin. One look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a changed man, you're a changed woman. Why do you think the hymns, there are so many hymns written about this very thing. How they did not know Christ, but then when they saw Christ, their life was changed. I guess this is the reason. If this happens when you look upon Christ, you want to sing about it. And so many hymns say exactly the same thing in many different ways. And I think many more hymns could be written. I think every person who comes to know the Lord has a desire somewhere in his heart. Maybe not the skill, like I don't have the skill, but the desire to write a hymn about what the Lord has done in their lives. So Mr. Mourner found in Jesus Christ a comforter for his dreadful condition. And in the resurrection, he found a power to be transformed into righteousness. So we come to our third witness, Mr. Meek. Now, Mr. Meek has no dramatic story to tell. He grew up in a godly home. He never drank, he never stole, he never smoked, he never hurt anyone, is what others would tell us. And he would have a difficulty to disagree with that. He grew up with the scriptures in prayer. He had never missed a church meeting. He quietly obeyed his parents, teachers, and pastors. He was diligent and took great pains to help those in need. And some with young parents are hoping that this is your child, as I may secretly do. Mr. Meek had one great fear. Death. Death. Others saw his good works and excellent morality, but Mr. Meek saw his own heart. When the sound of the day quieted down and he lay alone in his bed, he saw his own thoughts, his own heart. And he thought, if people see what I think, they no longer call me all these good compliments. Because they know who I really am. I got to make sure that these thoughts never go out into the open world. If these are associated with me, my life is ruined. And he feared that day where his impure thoughts and selfish desires would be revealed. Because he had heard in church that there will be a judgment day where everything will be made known. And his parents and friends and the whole world would see his true self. They would see behind this life of perfect outward morality. And most of all, how could he appear before God himself? God, reading his thoughts, as Jesus shows so many times in the New Testament, they were thinking about this and Jesus just begins to speak to their thoughts. He knows exactly what they're thinking. Am I to appear before this judge that knows my very thoughts? God had given him so many privileges. When he looked at Mr. Mourner, he said, yes, but he grew up in this family of godlessness. It was a game to get in prison earlier than your father. But in my life, I've been a church. I've known about God my whole life. I've been trained into good and right things. All these privileges. How can I appear before God? What more could God have given him to lead him to the truth? And yet, this burden of sin rested upon his shoulders. Then one day, he received a message from Jesus himself. And this is what it said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mr. Meek had seen how Jesus was crucified as a lamb led to the slaughter. How Jesus' generous hands had been pierced for him, for his sin, for his secret sin. How the nails had crushed his feet for him. That Jesus knew of his heart and the hidden sins that he had hid so well. That Jesus had looked him straight in the eyes and had shed his blood for them. And he died for him. For him. Mr. Meek had wept sorely as they saw him, as they saw the soldiers taking his Savior's body off the cross and laid him in the tomb. But on the third day, there was a great earthquake and the ground shook, and Jesus, his Savior, arose from the dead. As a meek lamb, he had hung upon the cross, but now as a mighty lion, he rose from the dead, being mightier than even the greatest enemy that no man can kill, death itself. Christ overcomes and rose from the dead. And Mr. Meek rejoiced with strength, jumping and leaping for joy as he saw the eyes of his Savior now shining with light so bright that the sun looked like a shadow, raised to life, overcome sin and death. Jesus had overcome sin and death, and now he reigned victoriously. And having received all power and all authority of the whole world, that Christ died and rose for Mr. Meek. Friends, you may have not a special testimony to tell. You may be exactly like that one that grew up in church, being a moral person, but having that conscience burning within you, knowing secretly in your heart that you fear that judgment seat because you know one day those secret thoughts will be displayed. My friend, Jesus Christ died for sinners. He didn't just die for murderers. He died for gossipers of the heart. He died for the jealous. He died for the envy. He died for the mean-spirited of heart. For those who trust in Him will be raised to life with Him. And Jesus, as we read in the Gospel, has breathed His Holy Spirit upon Mr. Meek. The Spirit gave Mr. Meek the strength to battle sin and to overcome the world's temptations. Mr. Meek had become a conqueror of inward sin through the power of his Savior. Now, we have to be careful, because sometimes we can jump off on either side. Sometimes people say, well, if you're a Christian, you just say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I go to church, I repent of my sins, and I kind of live a moral life. But that doesn't work. Well, that's the way to God, but that's not truly a Christian life, because John says those who believe in Christ do not sin. Then the other side says, unless you never sin, once you become a Christian, you're a perfect Christian. You never sin. But then we have a problem because James says we all sin with our tongue. Who is without sin? So what is the truth? How do we know that we are truly a Christian? How do we know that we've been raised with Christ? Well, it's this. Those who know Jesus Christ do not live a life of continuous sin. They are those who conquer sin. Now this process will take to the end of your life. There's no man or woman that can stand up here and say, I never sin. If you want to stand up, be my guest and we'll have a question and answer time. And yet, if you have truly come to life, and listen very carefully, your life has gone from sin to righteousness. You're starting to overcome sin. If that is not true in your life, then you do not have the Holy Spirit within you. And you have not yet known the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me repeat that, because it's very important that we understand that. A Christian life is a life that goes from sin to righteousness. You overcome sin. If you have 100 sins and you have 20 or 30 days to live and you overcome one sin every day, what happens? You'll still sin, but it's decreasing. And here is the thing. Every born-again Christian, if you look out through church history, this is what we find. They sin less. And the world says, you're changed. But the person itself is more burdened and more grieved by his own sin. Because now you know you're not just sinning against some level of righteousness, but you're sinning against your Savior. And so the sins that were outward and strong and physical and visible before now become the sins of the heart that you're overcoming and you're fighting and you're struggling, but you're overcoming. Do you see that? It's important not to fall off. You'll be a hypocrite to say you've never sinned. And then you're not a believer if there's no power over sin. That's the clear testimony of the New Testament. And both of these truths we must hold together. And that's the life of sin. That's why the Holy Spirit, we are constantly dependent upon Christ. We're constantly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us and to grow and to be strengthened. At the same time, if you're made a new tree, you will bear fruit. And the Holy Spirit lives within you. And that the Holy Spirit does that. That's the life with Jesus Christ. It's from glory to glory. From brightness to greater brightness. From nearness to Christ to more of Christ. Christian life. So we find in Mr. Meek that he found Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain for his sin and as the mighty Lion that arose from the dead as the victor over sin. Now we come to our last witness. Mr. Insatiable or Mr. Hunger and Thirst, but that's not a very good English name, so we'll call him Mr. Insatiable. You don't put ants in English names, which we do in my country, but that's a different story. We meet our last witness in his current life. We meet him at his dinner table where his family is gathered to hear the Word of God. As he prays and begins to read the Word of God at the dinner table, he stops and he smiles over his family. The Word of God satisfies his soul and he delights to speak it to his family. Now going back, he grew up in a normal family, what we would call normal family. Loving parents without financial struggles. His parents took him to church. Sometimes it was interesting. Often it was boring. But he loved the people and he was glad to go because the people in the church were a different kind of people. They were kind. They were caring. His dreams were to succeed in life, to buy a big house, to get a good job, to have a wonderful family and to live as his parents did. His parents spoke to him about Jesus sometimes, and he promised them he would remain faithful to the church. Now here is the thing. He did not see the power of God in his home, nor in his church. And yet there was something special about Jesus Christ. There was something that stirred his heart about this Jesus. And one day, he received the message from Jesus Christ himself. It was a Sunday like any other Sunday. He sat on the same chair next to his parents. The same people sat in front of him. The same people sat behind him. And as he sat listening to the preacher, suddenly the words of the preacher began to speak to his heart. He could not escape the reality of his own sinful heart. It's like somebody was cutting straight into his conscience. He couldn't escape the reality of his sinful heart. Oh yes, he could deny it to the preacher. He could come up to him and say, I don't have a heart like that. But he knew. And it cut deep. And then, this judgment. Oh, before he had heard it, he'd drawn pictures about it and colored books. And he had to memorize verses about it. But now it became real. Now it became close. Now he knew that it's just a matter of time before he would meet the judge. he saw it all. That morning, his eyes were opened. His great and comfortable life had hidden this true condition of his life. He had never known that he walked among a valley of pitfalls, blindfolded. But now the blindfold was off and he saw that it was slippery and there were holes everywhere. It was a man that in one morning, in one sermon, received an enormous burden upon his back. If he would die tonight, he would go to hell. No mistake, no question about it. And he saw that God was holy. It wasn't because there'd be a mean God after death or an unrighteous God. He was the problem. And God was a holy and righteous God that he could not appear to in this condition. He wept and he cried out in his heart, "What must I do to be saved? How can I escape this coming judgment? How can I appear before the judgment seat of God? Is there redemption for a sinner like me?" At that very moment, he heard these words, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." And then these words, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now this is how Mr. Insatiable heard it. "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed." And he went from death to life. Oh, the Word of God was never boring anymore. Singing that he didn't care about before, he could still not sing. But he loved to hear these words sung and sing it himself. Prayer, that exercise that you do where you're just nervous if you have to pray before others because you have to find out the words of what are other people going to think about my prayers. Now he was pouring out his heart to God. He didn't pray for the other people, he prayed to God. Sometimes he stuttered, sometimes he didn't, but he really didn't care. Because he knows that Christ died for him. He had come to love Jesus Christ. From that moment he knew Jesus Christ died for him and rose with him from the dead. And he heard these words. "He was delivered for our offenses. He hung upon the cross for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification." And he understood that when he appears before that judgment seat, he has an advocate who is raised to life. And when those sins are laid on the table of evidence against him, his advocate will wipe it away and says, "Already paid for." And all that appears then is the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As the gates of heaven open up and he enters in and he realizes, "I've come here by the life and the work of another, not by my sin. My sin deserved death. But Christ has opened the door. He has clothed me in his very own righteousness. And now rests for me to be with God and rejoice in him forever." The more he knew of Jesus Christ in this life, the more he desired to know and share to others about him. Now we see him at his dinner table and he's teaching his children about Christ. about what He has done for him, what He has done for His children if they believe in Him. And He prays every night that the Holy Spirit might open their eyes. That church is not something you do. Christianity is just not something you put on your bumper. But it's life. It's the lifeline of all who believe. Mr. Insatiable found upon the cross the lover of his soul. And the resurrection, he found the source of the life-giving water springing up to eternal life. Jesus Christ is not somebody far and distant, my friend. As we will hear after lunch, if you'll be there, we'll see that all power has been given to Christ. He reigns in this world. He rules in this world. And one day He will come back and take ownership of all of it. The question is, are you His? That's the great question. Oh, you may push it away and say, I don't know about this. I don't care about this. But when He comes, and He will, are you His? Have you seen, my friends, the holes in His hands and in His feet? Do you know that that God crushed Him for your sins and rose Him to life? Do you know Him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. He is not like the president that we know of Him. For Christ has been raised to life and He lives now, spreading His message through His people. He lives. Jesus says, I will go, but I will send the Comforter. The Spirit of Christ lives in the church. We sang it this morning, didn't we? I know that He lives because He lives in me. Do you know Him? Has the Spirit of God shown your sin to you? Has He shown Christ to you? Has He shown the resurrection to you? Have you been to the cross? Have you seen your dying Lord? Has the resurrection of the Spirit of Christ raised you to life? This is the most exciting thing in the whole world. I could tell you of the things that I've done in my life before. And somebody might be envious of the things, of the privilege that I've enjoyed. It's all done. I don't care anything about it. But that I may know Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that matters in life. Yes, you have your responsibility. Yes, God has given you good gifts, but only for this purpose, that through them you may see the love and the care and the gentleness of God Himself. And that by seeing that, you may lift up your voices in praise for the privileges He has given you. Then it's no longer a selfish desire, but a delightful receiving of the gifts of God. Jesus chose the cross. He wasn't forced on it. He chose the cross. The Father chose to send His Son to die. He chose the way of suffering to save sinners, that He might purchase them and redeem them before God. God is not grudgingly looking down upon this earth and saying, those do not deserve it. Because in the Bible we read that the greatest of all sinners was saved. If somebody is the greatest of all sinners, that spot is already taken. If He died for the greatest of sinners, and that greatest of sinners trusted in Christ, the same will account for you. If you trust in Christ, you will be saved. But if you do not trust in Christ, this morning you have received greater condemnation. Because you have not just rejected Christ. You have not just sinned. You have rejected Christ. You have rejected the gospel. That's serious. This is a matter of life and death. It's not a gray area. There's no 10,000 years of purgatory. but you're trying to get to heaven afterwards. There's no good works here. It's life or death. They're sheep or they're goats. It's heaven or hell. It's Christ or condemnation. Think about these things. If you know Him, rejoice. Spend your life. Spend all of it to bring out this message to others. All of it. It's a good investment. If you don't know Him, do nothing else except coming to Him and knowing Him. Heaven and earth may flee away, and will flee away, but the Word of God remains forever. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? In and of ourselves, oh, who would have thought that God would send His own Son? Lord, we cannot fully understand the depth and the greatness of Your love. Oh Lord, my God, I pray that You would tell us for all eternity and reveal it to us bit by bit, the greatness of Your loving kindness, that we may rejoice in it evermore. In Jesus' name, Amen.